Okay, in anticipation of Yom Kippur, like we did last year, we're going to quickly review the laws of Yom Kippur, not the laws, but rather the Mishnayos that describe what procession took place in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. There's a whole Masechta tractate called Yuma, that holy day, the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, right? And we're going to try to cover the whole Masechta now within the next 40 minutes. I don't know if we'll succeed, but we're going to try to run through it, reading the Mishnah and translating and explaining as we go. Feel free to stop me if there was something that was unclear. This is in place of our regular shiur in Nach. Mitzvah, when we come back after the break, I hope to have one class in which we'll finish Sefer Yoshua, and then we'll start Sefer Shoftim, the Book of Judges. But that's next semester, so when we come back from the break. If people are going to be around during the break, then let's talk after class, or tomorrow after class, and we'll set up, maybe we'll be able to learn during the break as well. But for now, let's begin. Maseches Yoma. So Maseches Yoma is going to describe for us the procession that took place in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. It is very important to understand this procession, not only because it is Torah, the Torah tells us what's supposed to take place, but specifically at this time, because a large section of our prayer on Yom Kippur revolves around the procession which took place in the Beis HaMikdash. For our prayers, we know, are in place of the offerings. And so, with going in line with the concept Unshalemok Parim Shepaseinu, that our lips offer the equivalent of cows, and, by speaking lip service, by talking about the procession which took place in the Beis HaMikdash, God considers it as though we actually did it. Now that only works if you know what you're talking about. If you're going to hit the Musaf prayer when we discuss all the offerings and the procession that took place on Yom Kippur and you don't know what's going on, then it doesn't count for much. So we got to understand what's going on. Now, everyone has a responsibility to prepare with a Masor before Yom Kippur. Get yourself a Masor with a translation, sit down, take 2-3 hours and go through it to understand what's going on. But our review of the Maseches Yuma, the Mishnayos, is going to be an excellent introduction, I hope, to understanding what went on Yom Kippur. Now, the Mishnayos usually go in chronological order. They begin with an introduction of the days before, or the afternoon before, leading up to the day itself. And so too our Mishnayos begin. Maseches Yuma, Perek Aleph, Mishnah Aleph. Shivat Yomim Kodim Yom Kippurim. 7 days before Yom Kippur, on the 3rd of Elul, on Som Gedaliam, Afrishan Kohen Gadol mi Beisol Lelishkas Sanhedrin. They used to separate the Kohen Gadol from his house. They didn't want him to become impure. He might run into something that will cause him to be impure. He is our representative on this holy day. On Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol is representing the Jewish people. We don't want him to run into trouble. So even though the Kohen Gadol almost always remained in the Beis HaMikdash, even when his parents died, he wouldn't leave. His job is to remain in the Beis HaMikdash, to keep serving in the Beis HaMikdash. He doesn't mourn. He's like always at a state of festivity. But nonetheless, 7 days before Yom Kippur, we want to be extra careful, and we separate him from his wife. He goes out into a separate room, a cubicle in the Beis HaMikdash. If we look at this map of the Beis HaMikdash, we'll notice that there are many rooms surrounding the Beis HaMikdash. They are called in Hebrew Ta'im. Ta is the cubicle. So the Kohen Gadol was separated to a place called Lishkas Palhedrin, the room of the king's officers. And the reason it was given that name is because in the time of the Second Temple, the Kohuna Gadola was bought by money, by people who were impious, and they used to pass away every year because they weren't fit for doing the holy services. And every year they changed. So it got the nickname, they're like the king's officers that change every year, like politicians. Every year you get a new one. So too, that was the state of Kohanim Gedolim in the time of the Second Temple. So that's why this room was given that name. And they used to get another Kohen to be vice president in case something goes wrong with our high priest, with the Kohen Gadol, so this man could take over. Now, this man didn't have to leave his house because this is just a precaution. So we don't take this precaution with the runner-up, with the vice president. Yehuda Omer, Afi Shachar Matkinin Lo, Shema Tamut Ishto, Shneemar Chipe Bado Vad Beito. The Kohen Gadol has to atone for himself, for his family, for his home, for all the Kohanim and for all the Jews. Well, if he's missing that stage of a family, if he doesn't have a wife, then he can't continue and atone for the rest of the Jewish people. So Rabbi Yehuda says, we're worried, maybe his wife's going to die. So we set up a second wife. We set him up with a second girl. Now, think about it. Cohen could only marry a girl that's 12 and a half years old. He's probably an old man of 75. Which girl's going to want to marry him? Because maybe he's otherwise going to die. So the Gemara goes through this, how they used to work it out. Does he really engage her before Yom Kippur? How could you engage a girl on Yom Kippur? The Gemara goes through working out exactly how this works. But nonetheless, if Yehuda says we prepare him a second wife, lest his wife die before Yom Kippur, Amrulo, the sages disagreed with Rabbi Yehuda. They said, if you're going to worry about that, in Kenin of the Valsof, then you have to worry about 100 other things that might go wrong. We don't worry about things that are so far-fetched as his wife suddenly dropping dead. People do drop dead, but we don't assume it's going to happen during these 7 days that we have to worry about setting up a second wife. If we have a runner-up, we have a second coin, we don't have to worry beyond that. Kol Shivat HaYamim, the 7 days when he's in preparation in the special room, and he's preparing to do the holy service, Huzorek Te'adam U'Maktil Taktoret, every morning we have the sacrifice, the tamid that's brought, and every afternoon that other sacrifice that ends the day, the first sacrifice of the day and the last sacrifice, two korban tamid that our prayer of Shachas and Mincha correspond to. So he would take care of sprinkling the blood. The main job, the atonement is attained by most korbanos the minute you sprinkle the blood on the mizbeach, like the pasuk says, ki adam hu banev shechater. The blood represents life, and by bringing a sacrifice, we show God that we're offering the animal to God, and the blood represents the life of the animal. So the second we sprinkle that blood on the mizbeach, the atonement was reached. So he does that first job that we need a coin for. He sprinkles the blood. Umaktil taktoret. You know that every morning and every evening there was incense that was burnt in the holy. That's in this room, right? We have the holy of holies where the ark is, and that's where the Kohen Gadol enters only on Yom Kippur. And then we have the holy, the Kodesh, and that's over here. That's where we have the menorah, the lamp, which the Kohen Gadol used to set up every morning and light every evening. According to some opinions, he used to light it every morning and every evening. And we have the table, which has the 12 loaves of bread in the Kodesh. And on that table, in between the two sets of, we have two series of six shelves, right? We have six shelves for six loaves, six shelves for another six loaves, and a table in between. And on that table in between, we have the incense that's going to be offered. And the incense is offered, we have another mizbeach, a small mizbeach called mizbeach hazav. This mizbeach is in here, a small mizbeach, I mean, little an amma by an amma, like a footstep by footstep with. So I've got a tiny mizbeach, and that's where the incense is offered every morning and every evening. So the Kohen Gadol, during these 7 days, he would take care of that. Umeitiv et hanerot, he'd take care of the candles, so that he did anyways. I mean, that could be done not necessarily by the Kohen. The Kohen Gadol did this during these 7 days. He's the one that took care of the Ketores, he's the one that took care of the candles lighting the menorah. Umakriv et harosh ve et haregel, he's the one that would bring the first two parts of the tamid, of the sacrifice every morning and every afternoon, the head and the foot. Ushal kol hayamim, any other day of the year, if he wanted to, he could, but he doesn't have to do it. Shekohen gadol, makriv chalik b'rosh, makriv chalik b'rosh. We have a Kohen Gadol that he could bring the first portion, whatever portion he wants, even though we know that the Kohanim were divided into different families, and the families were divided into smaller subsets of families, and those were divided into smaller subsets of families, and each small family had their day when they were responsible to be in the basement. In addition, they were responsible to bring the public sacrifices. But the Kohen Gadol could walk in and he overrules. He could do whatever he wants. He could take care of any sacrifice that he wants, any public sacrifice. And if they're dividing the portions of the sacrifices, he's allowed to take the first portion. Maslulo zekenim zikne betid. We reach the day before Yom Kippur. Now, one second, before we reach that, during these 7 days, they used to give him elders. From the elders of the Beit Din, the Korin Lechanav the Seder Ayom. We have up here extra copies.
Someone has a two of one copy.
Okay, there is enough extra.
No, I'm saying that there's only one step left.
Okay.
But there's two of one paper. So someone else has two of another paper.
Yeah, big set. And a whole set.
Also, mother of
one of you guys has two.
They used to give them elders from the elders of the high court, the Kohen Lefanav the Seder Hayom, and they used to teach him all the procession of how to do the special sacrifices of Yom Kippur. And they used to tell the Kohen Gadol, Ishi Kohen Gadol, my master, the Kohen Gadol, it's not enough that you're listening to our speeches. We're telling you what to do. We're telling you how you're going to have to behave on Yom Kippur, all the procession, what your job is. We want you to say it yourself. Shema Shachafta, maybe you forgot. Shema Lolamata, maybe you never learned it. Because we're talking about the time the Second Temple, you had Tzadim Gadol who didn't know much. Maybe you never learned it. Erev Yom Kippurim Shachrit, the day before Yom Kippur, the 9th of Tishrei, Ma'amidim Tov B'Shal Mizrach, they'd stand them by the eastern gate, Ma'abrin Lefanav Parim Ve'edim Ve'kvasim, they passed the different animals before him, cows, the goats, the sheep, Kedei She'eh Makiv Ragil Ba'avodas, that he'd look at each one and he'd say, oh, I remember I have to do this with this and that with that, what are my responsibilities with each animal? Kol Shivat Ha'imim Lo Yimunin Menu Machal Mishtet, throughout the 7 days, we're holding the first chapter, Mishnah Dalet, the 7th Mishnah. Kol Shivat Ha'imim, the 7 days of preparation, Lo Yimunin Menu Machal Mishtet, they wouldn't detain any food or drink from him. Anything he wanted, he could have. Erev Yom HaKippurim Yom Chashecha, the evening before Yom Kippur, as it got to dusk, the late afternoon, Lo Yimunin Chinto Lechol Abed, they didn't let him eat a lot. Everyone else fills up, right? The one has strength on Yom Kippur, should eat a big meal. But the Kohen Gadol, we don't want him to eat a lot because can cause him to sleep. And we're worried when people sleep, he's been away from his wife for 7 days, then he might see Tumas Keri, might have an emission during the night, and then he's impure. He can't do the whole procession. We need him. He's our representative. So we keep him up all night. So we don't want him to eat a lot. That's going to cause him to be tired. And we don't give him foods that are going to cause him to have an emission, like milk or eggs, or meat, or oily foods, fatty meat, or old wine. These are things that can cause a person to have an emission. You should remember this. When you get married, these are good foods to eat when you get to be with your wife. Old wine has fat meat, milk, eggs. So these are things which we don't give the Kohen Gadol to eat the afternoon before Yom Kippur. Now, Masaru Ziknei Vetim Ziknei Kuna, the elders of the Beis Din gave him over to the elders of the Kohanim. They lul aliyat beit tinas. They took him up to a special attic, a special room. Now the rooms were built. There were these rooms that we see around the Beis Hamikdash and the walls of the Beis Hamikdash. There were three high, and there were three stories. So aliyat beit tinas was a room which was on an upper floor. It wasn't the ground floor. It was on the second floor. So they took him to aliyat beit tinas. They took him there. Vehishbi'uhu. And they made him swear. In a second we'll discuss what they made him swear. And then they'd leave. Bamrulo, what did they tell him? Ishi Kohen Gadol, my master the Kohen Gadol. Anu Shluchei Beit Din. We, the elders of the Kohanim, were the messengers of the High Court of the Beis Din. V'ata Shlucheinu v'Sheliach Beit Din. And you are our messenger and the messenger of the High Court. Now we're going to make you promise and swear. What are we going to make him promise and swear? We had a problem. Throughout the time of the Second Temple, we had a group of people called Tzedukim and Daitusim. They were especially prevalent among the Kohanim, the Tzedukim, the Sadducees. Now, I don't know how they translate Daitusim. We're holding the first chapter, Mishnah Hei. So these people began with two people called Tzadok and Daitus. They were two students and they heard their Rebbe tell them, don't do things for the sake of getting a reward in the world to come. And they thought, well, if we shouldn't do it for the sake of the world to come, then must be there is no world to come. And then they decided, well then why are we working so hard? So they wanted to do whatever they pleased and not listen to the sages. So they knew if they just do that, everyone will kick them out. So they said, you know what, we don't trust the sages. Who said they're right? We're going to take the Torah literally. And by defining the Torah literally, that gave them leeway to do whatever they wanted. And they invented stringencies, they invented leniencies, they invented their own interpretation of the Torah, and their beliefs were accepted by a lot of people during the time of the Second Temple. This is in the beginning and middle of the Second Temple. It ran through the end of the Second Temple. And they developed a whole group of people, a whole following called Tzedukim and Daitusim. And one of our disputes with them was with regard to the Avodah, the work that the Kohen Gadol has to do on Yom Kippur. They believed that the Kohen Gadol would have to take the incense, place it on the coals, have the incense burning, and then enter the Holy of Holies. And we have a tradition that that's not so. It doesn't have to be that way, but rather it could also be that the Kohen Gadol enters the Holy of Holies and places the incense on the coals there. Now, they always tried to get their man as Kohen Gadol inside to do it their way, because they held that if we do it our way, then we didn't have the proper procession done on Yom Kippur, where the Jewish people are in trouble. So we were always worried, we can never trust anyone, maybe he is deep down inside one of them. So they believed that they could get away with all kinds of things. And we couldn't trust them. The one thing we could trust them on is that they wouldn't swear falsely. If they swear that they'll do something, they wouldn't lie on that. So they, in order to ensure that the Kohen Gadol, who knows, maybe he became one of them, maybe he was always one of them, we don't know. So they instituted this procession that the day before Yom Kippur we take the Kohen Gadol and we teach him, how do you take the incense? Now this was a complicated task, because the way they took the incense was you had finely ground incense, and then the Kohen Gadol would have to scoop it with one hand and get 3 fingers width, exactly 3 fingers width. Now, he couldn't have salt in there. There were things that were placed around the incense that could not be part of the incense. He'd have to scoop and have exactly a handful. Now, it didn't matter if the Kohen Gadol had a big hand or a small hand, but what did matter was that he should have exactly these 3 fingers full, and he had to figure out how to scoop it up. The Gemara says it was very complicated how to scoop it up. They'd give him lessons here how to scoop up that incense. And he'd have to figure out how to clean off from the bottom, from the top. He had to have exactly 3 fingers full. And the Gemara says there was a special procession how to scoop them up. They're giving him these classes how to scoop up the incense, and now they say, wait a second. Now, as messengers of the high court, you have to swear to us that you're going to put that incense inside, not outside. Because you can't be a Sadducee, you can't be a Tzaduki. If you swear, we'll let you continue the procession. Now, what are they saying, really? Maybe you're a Tzaduki, we don't trust you. We have a rule that a Choshed B'Ksherim, if you suspect someone of something that he is innocent of, if he didn't do wrong, look at the Gufo, and he gets punished in his body. God causes him to have pains, things go wrong with his body. So, these people have... That's their job, they have to not trust them, they have to suspect them of being a Tzaduki. But nonetheless, they're worried, they're doing something that's not so glatt kosher, not so good. So they tell him, look, we're only messengers of the high court, but you have to promise to us that you're swearing by God's name that you won't change, you won't change anything from the way we taught you. He'd turn around and start crying. What? They're suspecting me. They turn around and start crying because after they suspected him, they're worried. What's going to happen to them? They're going to get punished. Now we hit the night, Yom Kippur. Everyone's fasting. And the elders have a job. Our main man, the Kohen Gadol, he can't fall asleep. If he was a wise person, if he knew Torah, then he'd give a drasha. He'd give a shir. If he wasn't wise enough to give a drasha, then they'd give him a shir. If he wasn't that smart, he didn't learn enough for that, so they learn with him Chumash. If he didn't even know that, they teach him some Chumash. But we didn't read really Chumash. When we learned with him, what we learned with him? We learned with him interesting stuff. Stuff from Tzuvim. Kore means to read. It means to read Tanakh. So what would we read with him? We'd read with him the Yob, Bezav, Divrei Yamin, different stories from Tanakh. From Eov, from Job, from Ezra, from Divrei Hayomim. We want to tell him interesting stories to keep him up. Chaya ben Kvutal omer, Chaya ben Kvutal said, Pamim arbe kariti lefanav b'Daniel. Many times I'd read him the story of Daniel. It sounds like he had many Kohanim and Gedom, Uram and Ratzin. So Daniel is also a fascinating story. So he says he could read that too. Bikesh litnamem, if the Kohen Gadol says, give me just a second, he wants to snooze, Pichei Kuna, the young Kohanim, Makim lefanav b'etzba tzradah, they'd snap their fingers near his ears, and that's not too comfortable. They tell my master Kohen Gadol, stand up on the stone freezing floor and cool yourself off, that'll keep you awake. So they keep him busy until it comes time to begin the work to shecht the first sacrifice. Every day they'd take off from the ashes of the Mizbeach when the Gever would call. What's a Gever? Gever is a man. Gever is a rooster, right? Sechvi means one with intellect. Means the rooster understands the difference between day and night. He knows to call in the morning hours, and the morning's coming. So when the rooster crowed, then they take off the ashes from the Mizbeach. Some of the ashes, or Samuchlo, or near that time. Then the Fanav, then Lacharav, before or after, the Yom Kippurim Mechatzot, on Yom Kippur, from the middle of the night already, we start the preparations, we take off the coals. ובלגלים, and on the Yom Tovim, on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, מהשמורה הראשונה, from the third into the night. לא הייתה קריאת הגבע מגעת, and on the special festivals, by the time the rooster was crowing, עד שהייתה זרם נעם ישראל, the whole courtyard was filled with Jews already. People were waking up early, they wanted to be first to bring their sacrifice. This point we'll skip, because these aren't Mishnayot that are relevant to Yom Kippur specifically. We'll skip chapter 2, and if we have time we'll get back to it, we'll go to chapter 3. Amar lema memune. You with me, chapter 3? Okay. The one who was in charge on Yom Kippur, just like every other day, he's second in command. He's the one under the Kohen Gadol. So he would tell the people, the Kohanim, "Su'u, go out to a high place, look out, and migeas manashkita. If the evening's over, if it's time for us to bring the morning sacrifice. Because if you bring the tamid, the first sacrifice of the morning, if you bring it when it's still nighttime, it's puzzle, so we have to make sure it's morning." So he sends him to a high place. Imigia, if it's morning, ha'hoe omeh barkai. Then the one who's looking out says, "I see that there's light on the eastern front, there's a lot of light." Matityah ben Shmuel omeh riyut mekonim mizrach. He says, they used to wait for him to say, "The whole eastern front is lit, ad shebechevron." They'd ask him, "Till Chevron, do you see light?" V'hu merhen. And he'd answer, "Yes, till Chevron there's light." Lamu tzuchulaka. Why did they need to ask him if it's light till Chevron? Shepam achat anam moh alvana. Because one time it was towards the end of the month, not on Yom Kippur, and it was near the morning hours, and suddenly the moon rose. The dimushi il mizrach, and they thought, "Ooh, that's the sun. That's the sunlight coming up." The shachtut atamid, they brought the morning sacrifice, and then they realized that's the moon rising. It's not morning yet. But tzu lebet ha-sreifa, they had to burn the morning sacrifice. So they decided from then on, they wait till they have enough sunlight, till Hebron, and then they know it's really the sun. Because there's a lot of light long before the sun rises, right? So now we start the procession of Yom Kippur. And let's introduce a few things. The Kohen Gadol, when he did the work of Yom Kippur, had to be pure. So obviously he's pure. But we need higher levels of purity when we're serving before our Creator in the Holy and in the Holy of Holies. The second a person enters the Beis Hamikdash. That's why, even though he was pure, any Kohen, even though they were pure, before they could start doing any of the work in the Beis Hamikdash, they had to have a special procession of washing their hands and feet from a special sink in the Beis Hamikdash. That special water, that they had a well inside the Beis Hamikdash, and a pulley system. They'd lower down this sink into the well at night, and in the morning they'd lift it up, and they'd have faucets, and the Kohanim washed their hands and feet like the Torah says they had to. It was special. They had to wash one hand together with one foot under the sink, and then the other hand with the other foot. And the Kohen Gadol also had to do this. That's called washing of the hands and the feet. That's Kiddush Yadayim V'Raglayim, making the hands and feet holy. Another thing that had to be done in the Beis HaMikdash was to immerse oneself in the mikveh water. They had a mikveh in the Beis HaMikdash, at least one. So they had a few, they had more than one, we're going to see. So now, before the Kohen Gadol begins his work, he's going to have to change into the special Kohen clothing. And the Kohen has two sets of clothing that he uses on Yom Kippur. He has the regular Kohen Gadol clothing, and he has special white clothing, which he wears when he enters the Holy of Holies. God says when the Kohen Gadol enters the Holy of Holies, he has to wear special white clothing. He can't wear gold and silver, which reminds of the sin of the Jewish people, that they used gold and silver to serve an idol. The ego, right? The first calf. The calf, the first time we served idol.
Well, I thought only gold and silver was white, so silver was okay to use.
Okay. ולמה הוא צריכו לכך שפעם אחת עלה מאור הלבנה ודימו... sorry, משנה גמר. אין אדם נכנס לעזרה... No, we were then משנה בי, sorry. Horidu Kohen Gadol lebet ha'tefilah. They took the Kohen Gadol down to the house where he used to immerse himself in the mikveh water. Zeh klal hayad ha'mikdash. This was the rule in the Beis HaMikdash. Kol ha'mesechet reglav. Anyone that went to the bathroom tum tefilah has to immerse themselves in mikveh water. V'chol ha'metil mayim. And if a person only urinated tum kedusha dayim v'raglayim. Then he only has to purify his hands and feet by the special sink. אין אדם נכנס לעזרה לעבודה, אפילו טהור, even a pure person can't enter the azara, the courtyard, to serve, עד שיתבול, till he immerses himself in mikveh water. We're going to see that חמש תבילות, five immersions, ועשרה קידוש, תובל כהן ומקדש בו ויום. The Kohen Gadol used to immerse himself in mikveh water five times. We're going to see every time he switches clothing. Before he takes off the clothing, he washes his hands and feet. Then he takes off his clothing, immerses himself in mikveh water, gets out of the mikveh water, puts on the new clothing, and again washes his hands and feet. And he has to keep switching back and forth. Anytime he serves inside the Holy of Holy, he has to wear white clothing. Anytime he serves outside, he has to wear his regular clothing. So he's switching. Five times he's going to switch, and that's why we're going to have five times that he immerses himself in the mikveh water, and 10 times that he purifies his hands and feet, because before removing the clothing and after putting on the clothing, he has to purify his hands and feet. So for every mikveh immersion, we're going to have 2 washings of the hands and feet. With me? Good. Okay.
Why?
No, I wasn't sure. אין אדם נכנס לעזרה לעבודה אפילו טהור עד שיתבול. 5 תפילות ועשרה קידושין צווה כהן גדול ומקדש בו ביום. לכולם בקודש הבית הפרווה. In general, he used to immerse himself and wash himself in a holy section here inside, in one of the holy rooms called בית הפרווה. But here, this first immersion is the immersion that precedes entering service, and that's why the first immersion was done outside in one of the outer rooms, which we consider not in the holy. Chutz mizo bilvad. This is the only exception, that this one he used to do over the gate called Shaar HaMayim, which was considered not holy. Pirsu sedin shel butz. They spread out a white cloth meino levein ha'am, between him and the nation. And this was to remind him, hey buddy, today you're working with white clothing. Pashat, he'd get undressed. He has this white curtain protecting him. V'taval, he'd go down and immerse himself. Alav v'nistapak, he'd get out and dry. Heviu lo bigdei zahav, they brought him his regular clothing, what we call the gold clothing. V'lavash, and he got dressed. V'kidesh edav raglav, he purified his hands and feet. Heviu lo tatamid, they brought him the morning sacrifice, the first sacrifice that's brought every day of the year. On Yom Kippur, on Shabbos, on Rosh Chodesh, every day of the year we bring this sacrifice. Korban Tamid, every morning and every evening. So we start the day with this. They bring it to the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol has to shecht. When we shecht an animal, so we cut 2 of its signs, right? There's the windpipe and there's the food pipe. So the Kohen Gadol has to cut most of them. The problem is that he has to do all the work today. And the next job is going to be to catch all the blood, or some of the blood, in a vessel, which he's going to use to sprinkle afterwards. So what he did was, he cut, and once he cut most of the 2 signs that it was a kosher shechita, someone else would take hold of the knife and finish the cutting, while he would grab a vessel and catch the blood. So kirtzo, he begins the cutting, he does enough that it's a kosher shechita, umerek acher shechita al yado, someone else would finish off the shechita, someone who's standing right near him. Kibel et adam, he catches the blood, v'zavko, then he takes it to the mizbeach, and he sprinkles it on the corners of the mizbeach. Nichnas l'aktiv k'torot sheshachar u'leitiv tanirot. Now that he began the procession of the Korban Tamid, the next step is to bring the incense of the morning and to fix the candles, the wicks of the lamp that's inside. V'le'akriv et ha'rosh ve'et ha'evrim ve'et ha'chavitin ve'et ha'yayin. And next he's going to bring the head and the limbs of the sacrifice, the Korban Tamid, and the special korban, the Kohen Gadol has to bring every day. He has a special korban called the korban chavitin, and he has to bring the wine that comes with it. Ketorot sheshachar hayta keiva ben dam nevarim sheben arbaim ben nevarim nitzachim. Im haya kohen gadol zaken, if the high priest was an old man, we're holding Perek Gimel Mishnah Hey, or yistinis, who was a particular person, which he might have been, because Kohanim Gadolim are usually very wealthy people, so he doesn't like a cold bath, it's not good for him. Mechamin lo chamin, they prepare hot water from Erev Yom Tiv, or another opinion says they prepare metal rods in the fire that were waiting for him. And when it came time for him to go and immerse himself, matilin etoch atzonin kedesh tafik tzinatan, and they throw it into the mikveh water and stick in the boiling hot rods. The water heats up, the rods cool down, and the water heats up. And this way, he didn't have to immerse himself in freezing cold water on Yom Kippur. Have you?
You can do that on Yom Tov?
It's a good question. The Gemara discusses it. It's a long, long discussion. How they could do that, if they could do that, according to which opinions could they do that. It's a long Gemara, we have to discuss.
Within Beit HaMikdash, the laws of Shabbat and Yom Tov are so suspended, aren't
they? No, we say the laws that are derabbanan are suspended. We say that Ein Shvut B'Mikdash. The Torah says that we have to keep Shabbos. The Gemara says, why is the Torah to tell us we don't keep Shabbos? The Torah tells us many, many times. So from one of the places we learn out, Shvot. rest beyond what it says in the Torah. What does that mean? From here we have a special commandment for our sages to institute dinim drabana. We know that in general they have permission to institute their institutions, but on Shabbos they have a special commandment to add to the laws of Shabbos to help us keep the Shabbos. Now that's a commandment, shavot, rest beyond what the Torah tells us. And that's given into the hands of the sages to define what that means. Now, because of that, because their strength on Shabbos is stronger than the rest of the year, because of this commandment of Shavuot, we call every din drabana, every rabbinic institution on Shabbos, Shavuot, or Shavuot. That's a rabbinic institution on Shabbos. And we say that those rabbinic institutions, in the Beis Hamikdash, in the temple, they weren't relevant when they coincided with the service of the temple. But only when they coincided with the service of the temple, and only the rabbinic prohibitions.
But how about the daily sacrifice given on Shabbat?
Right.
So that the Torah says we should bring on Shabbat. Says in the Torah, Parshas Nechah, says Melvad Olas Saboker. Says aside from the regular sacrifice, bring a special sacrifice on Shabbat. So the Torah says we should do it. Now we come to the special room called Bet HaParva, which was built by a magician called Parva, and that's where he's going to do the rest of his immersions. Again, they spread out a white cloth between him and the nation. He's going to take off his clothes, so he purifies his hands and feet. Ufashat, he gets undressed. But Meir Omer, Rav Meir is of the opinion that first he would get undressed, Pashat, and only then, Kidesh Adav HaGnav, he'd purify his hands and feet. Yarad, he goes down into the mikveh, the Taval, he immerses himself, Allah, he gets up in his tapag, he dries himself off. Heviu lo bigdei lavan, they brought him the white clothing. Where is he headed now? He's wearing white clothing, he's going into the Holy of Holies. Lavash, he got dressed with his white clothing, the Kidesh Adav HaGnav. And again, he has to purify his hands and feet, make them special holy. In the morning he'd wear special clothing of a thin wool, a thin type of linen. That was the morning clothing that would cost 12,000 coins. Then in the afternoon, Hinduyin, he'd wear Indian garments, white Indian garments, that cost 800 coins. That's a mayor's opinion. The Chachamim are of the opinion that in the morning he'd wear garments that cost 1,800 coins, uven albayim sheshnema samanen, and in the afternoon 1,200 coins, hakol shloshim ane, it added up to 30,000 coins, 3,300, which is 3,000 coins. Eilu mishel tzibur, this is what the public used to spend in order to buy these garments. Vim Ratzaloshit, if he wanted to add from his own money to get better clothing, Mosif Mishilo, he could add from his own money. Balo etzel paro. Now he comes to the cow. Now this cow is an important cow. Because on this cow he's gonna lean and he's gonna say, God, I and my family, my wife, my house, we have sinned, please forgive us. He's gonna go do some more work, and then he's gonna come back to this cow, and on the same cow he's gonna say, I and my family, all of the Kohanim, we have sinned, please forgive us. And that's called Vidui. When he asks God, please forgive us, we have sinned. That's Vidui. That's the most important part of Yom Kippur. All the specifications are important. But the most important part is when we say, Avo anachnu v'avoseinu chaton. When we say in the Vidui, God, I have sinned. Bottom line, I've done wrong. Please forgive me. That's what's important. Now a person should try to take the time between now and Yom Kippur to make a list. What did I do wrong? Why did I do it wrong? What am I going to fix and how am I going to fix it? And the person should ideally, quietly enumerate his private sins when he's saying Vidui on Yom Kippur. But this is the most important part. The most important part is saying, I have sinned. He comes to his cow. His cow is standing between the ulam, that's over here, and the mizbeach. The cow is standing here in between the steps. Roshola Dorom, its head was facing south. Sorry, we should have this map like this. His head, the cow's head was facing south. Ufanav Lamarav, and we have its face going this way because the Torah says that the cow has to be facing the Holy of Holies. So we don't want its back to the Mizbeach because then it might make towards the Mizbeach. We don't want its back towards here because that's the Holy of Holies. So we keep its back going this way. And we keep its head over here. And we turn the head facing that way because the Torah said it should be facing the Holy of Holies. So he comes to his cow. Its head was to the south, the head was this way, the tail end was that way, and we face it to the west, to the Holy of Holies. The Kohen Omed Bamizrach, the Kohen standing on this side, he doesn't want to get in the way between the cow and the Holy of Holies. Upanav L'Mahorah, the Kohen is facing that way, and what does he do? The first thing we do with a sacrifice is we lean on it. Shmicha, leaning on it. He leans on it because the idea is that this cow is instead of me, this cow is instead of my family. I'm putting my weight on it, so to speak. It's in my place. That's the idea of a carbon. Carbon comes from the Lashon Karov, close. It's supposed to bring us close to our Creator, and that when we see it, its neck being cut, we should be thinking, oh, there but for the grace of God goes I. I could be there. God did a kindness. He said I could come close to Him without paying with my life for what I've done wrong. So he leans on this animal, and umit vadeh, he atones. V'chachayomel, this is what he used to say. Ana Hashem, please Hashem. And when he said Hashem's name, he would say Hashem's hidden name that no one knows, that the Kohen Gadol himself didn't know. They used to have a special way of getting him to know that name. They had a special way of having signs there, a special hidden name that no one knows, that's signified by the letters Yudhei Vavhei. And when he'd say that name, he'd say, please Hashem, and he'd say that special name. Aviti, Pashati, Chatati, I have sinned, be it willfully, be it brazenly, be it mistakenly, I have sinned before you, Anil Viti, I and my home, Ana Hashem, Kapelna, Lavanot, Lapshim, Lachatayim, Aviti, Pashati, Shechatayim, Lefanech, Anil Viti, please forgive us for all our sins, Kaketuv, Toan, Moshavdecha, as it says in the Torah, Kivayom Azei, Chaper Alechem, on this day God says He will forgive you. The Heno Ninachav, everyone hears the Kohen Gadol say God's holy name, they all bow down, we'll see, and they say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machto L'Olam Ve'ed. And when we record this part of the procession in the Musaf prayer, so everyone gets ready to bow down. We bow down as though we were hearing the Kohen Gadol's name. That's the bowings we're going to have in Yom Kippur. We record how the Kohen Gadol on each animal leaned and said, God, please forgive us. And when the nation heard how the Kohen Gadol would say God's hidden name, everyone would bow down and say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machto L'Olam Ve'ed. Blessed be the name of His holy kingdom forever. And that's what we say when we're going to bow down on Yom Kippur. This is all a remembrance of what happened here. We have another minute. So, okay. Ba'alol HaMizrach HaZarah, it comes to the eastern part of the Zarah. Litzvon HaMizbeach, comes to the north of the Mizbeach. He'd have the Sagan, the second in command, the second Kohen Gadol, vice president, the Rosh Betav, and the one who headed the family's that were responsible for being there then, Mismolo was on his left. Now we have two goats. The Torah says on Yom Kippur we take two goats. Now this is a Kabbalistic concept which we have a hard time understanding. We take one goat, we're going to take these two goats, and the Torah says you draw lots. One goes out to Azazel. What's Azazel? Azazel is some kind of jagged cliff that they push this goat backwards off the cliff, and the goat would get all torn up, and this is supposed to be a way of atoning for our sins. How does that work? We got to discuss this. This is a very deep Kabbalistic concept. The whole concept of Azazel. We once discussed the two angels, Azazel, right? We discussed this. Okay, we'll have to go over it again, but not today. There were two angels that sinned, and one repented, and the other one decided he doesn't want to repent, and he decided he's going to become the force of evil in the world. And his name is Azazel, and he has, so to speak, the strength that Bilam took from, and he represents bad in this world.
Is it Satan, or is it something else?
Not Satan, no, something else. Huh? It's something else. So, this is Midrashim. The Torah says you go out to Azazel, to a jagged cliff, you push this goat backwards off the cliff, and the other goat, which is supposed to be identical to that goat, gets offered to Hashem. And now we're going to have to draw the lot, so the Kohen Gadol comes here, he comes to the... He comes north of the Mizbeach, right? To the eastern section of the Azara. He's somewhere over here. And he has on his right, the second in command, on his left, he has the Rosh Beis Av, and they have a box. They have a box and two lots in it. And we don't want the Kohen Gadol to feel around, because it was considered a pious thing. If he was a pious person, then his right hand would come up with the sign of Hashem, right? As though the right is for Hashem. But he's supposed to draw lots. We don't know which animal is going to be for Hashem. So the Kohen Gadol comes to the lots, and he's going to stick his hands in and pull them right out, and then they're going to look at each hand and tell him which one is for Hashem. Whichever one is for Hashem, they'll tell him, pick up that hand, that's for Hashem. And then they bring a red ribbon, and the one that's for Hashem, they tie it around its neck, and the other one they tie it around its horns. That way they don't get mixed up. And then we're going to send that one out to Azazel, and I see that we're out of time. Let's take a vote. Do you want to continue in Shnai's Yuma tomorrow, or do the Parsha? We could try and finish the Masechet or the Parsha. Your choice.